And would you turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. The title of this message, The Effect of the Cross. The question has been asked, what invention has affected humanity the most? And I think there's a lot of different opinions out there. Probably some might say the cell phone. But going back further, before technology, they would say, well, it would be the wheel. And then, of course, electricity came along, and then we would say, well, it's probably electricity. Maybe some might say, well, it's the transistor. Allows for radio communication, or the automobile. It could be that the answer to the question really depends upon who you ask. But if you were to ask the Apostle Paul at his time, in his day, I believe he would say the cross. It was Paul who wrote, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I'm going to read that again because that's an astounding statement. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross, the very power of God. The cross was invented as a form of execution, and it was intended to bring extreme agony in death to the convicted criminal. It was invented by the Persians, but it was the Romans who perfected its use, and it was really, I would say at that time, it was the most horrific form of execution ever devised. And the Romans, they reserved this particular form of execution only for the very worst of criminals. Usually death, it came very painfully, and it came by slow suffocation. Yet Paul declares, and he says, you know, he said, the cross is a reason to boast. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word boast here, it means to take pride. It means to glory, to rejoice, and to praise. Now, in our very secular world, when we think about boasting on something, or we think about it in the framework of what Paul is talking about, most of you have watched a football game, and you've seen the boasting of the teams, and you've seen the crowds, and they praise, you know, the different players, and it's just like it becomes somewhat idolized. And everybody is screaming and yelling and shouting, and it's just this, you know, it's just this joyous, you know, exaltation of a particular team. Well, when Paul writes about boasting, he's saying, you know, this is the type of boasting in the cross. And it just seems like to the world, of course, that's foolishness. Paul said it is the power of God unto salvation. False teachers had infiltrated the church at Galatia. They too, they were boasters. They were proud. However, they bragged about circumcision. Now, you have to understand that circumcision in that day, that was, to the Jew, that was the mark of that you belonged to God. You were one of God's people. It was circumcision. It was the mark of their salvation. So the boast, in essence, was not in the cross. It was in the work of man. Because circumcision is the work of man. And so Paul writes in verse 13, he said, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may what? That they may boast in your flesh. And so that's the context of Paul's exclamation here about the boasting in the cross. He's contrasting it to the work of man, which was circumcision. It's been said that those who ignore the cross empty the gospel of all of its meaning, leaving sinners to wander hopelessly in sin. Today in our modern church, there are many pastors, there are many teachers who will not mention the cross. I think you know that. In fact, they refuse to talk about sin. They deny the effect of the cross. They refuse to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't want to mention anything that will offend a person or they feel will turn somebody away from the church. And the cross and the blood and the work of Jesus Christ, that can be controversial even in the church. Paul said, that is all that I have to boast in. Now, we should understand here that the boast was not in it as a form of capital punishment. That's not what Paul was saying. The boast was in what God accomplished by the cross through Jesus Christ. It was the effect of the cross that Paul boasted in. Now, we know that for centuries, world leaders have boasted in their weapons. Now, we've all been listening to the news lately, and I'm sure you've listened to Vladimir Putin, you know, boasting in his weapons, boasting in the weapons of mass destruction. We hear the North Korean leader, the president, boasting in his weapons of mass destruction. But this has been going on for centuries. I was watching the military channel and they had a special about World War II and how Hitler, he had placed his hope in a rocket called the V-2. Now, the letter V, it stood for victory. Now, V-2, that was the weapon that Hitler believed would bring him ultimate victory in his quest for Nazi imperialism and world dominion. He boasted in the V2. Have you ever stopped to think about the cross as Satan's V2? Satan believed that the cross was the key to victory over humanity, over the permanent world dominion. If only I can get rid of the Son of God. And you know, as you go back from the time that Christ was born, there was a demonic effort to get rid of Jesus. It failed. The cross was the last alternative. That was the weapon. That was the V2. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is crying out to God, and God sends Gabriel with a detailed calendar of future events. We call this passage the 70 weeks of Daniel. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, until Jesus, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. This is a mathematical prophecy. A week is a seven-year period, and the angel is foretelling that the Messiah would come in 69 weeks of years, and from the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, then he adds the 62 weeks that the Messiah would be cut off. The Hebrew word is actually karath, and it means to be executed. So when you look at Daniel chapter 9, you recognize that Satan's V2 intended to execute the Son of God, and to him, it was a tool of victory. But God used the device of the cross as the very means by which God would use and he would bring salvation into the entire world. And what Satan gloried in for evil as a form of execution, Paul glories in for its accomplishment. What is it that makes it effective? What is it that makes the cross effective? First of all, it's the person. The person of the cross. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just the cross. It's not just any cross. It's not just for any reason. In fact, there were two thieves that were crucified, one on each side of Jesus. But their death had no saving power. Their cross meant nothing to Paul. But God forbid, he said, that I should boast except in the cross, not of the thieves on either side, but of one cross in particular, and that is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the same cross that you and I, we boast in today. Most of you have driven through a small town, and maybe it's a town that you've never even heard of, and you're going through town, there's a billboard. And on that billboard, there is a name. You may never have heard of the name of the town, but you recognize the person on the billboard. And it says, so-and-so, whoever it is, born here, lived here, grew up here, whatever it is. It's their town. So here's this town that means nothing except for the fact that someone who is very prominent came into that little town and they lived there, maybe born there. And because of that one person, this town, this little town that you otherwise would have never heard of, has historical significance. The cross by itself is like a little no-name town that you've never heard of, that you never would have paid attention to, except that it became the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross didn't add significance to Jesus. Jesus added significance to the cross. And I think there have been many forms of execution throughout history. You and I, we hear so little about. They are meaningless to us. Not so with the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's two things here that I'd like for you to note about Jesus as the person of the cross. First of all, that it was planned. It was God's plan. Even before the world was created, before the world was formed, before the foundations of the world, it was God's plan for Jesus to die, and specifically on the cross. That was the plan of God. Before he even made us, he knew that we were going to fall into sin. He knew that there was going to be failure. And so there was a plan. And it was Jesus and the cross. Peter, in his first letter to the church, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, he wrote, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." And here it is. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Even before the foundation of the world, he was foreordained. Another translation puts it this way: "God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days." He was already chosen. Plan of God. It wasn't like the cross was some last-minute decision where God is saying, "Man, how am I going to deal with the sin of humanity? Well, hey, listen, there's a cross. Let's use the cross." There's nothing last minute when God is involved. God knows from all of eternity what his plan is. And he knew it would be the cross before creation. But number two, it's the plan, but it was prophesied. It was prophesied that Jesus would be the person who would die by death on the cross. Hundreds of years before the cross had even been invented as a form of execution, God prophesied through David that the cross would be the implement of execution of the Messiah. I believe the most descriptive prophecy of the Lord's execution by the cross is found in Psalm 22. This is Jesus. This is prophetic. It is Jesus. He is speaking to the Father, and here's what he says. He said, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It was melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. And you have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots." Hey, this is a description of exactly what happened hundreds and hundreds of years before it actually took place. The piercing of the hands and the feet, they hadn't even invented. The Romans, they were not around crucifying at that time. I believe this would have been a point of confusion. What does that even mean, to pierce the hands and the feet? At the time, it made no sense. But it was prophetic. The prophecy of Jesus, he is speaking and he's describing the events of the crucifixion all the way down to the piercing of the hands and the feet. Now we're talking about the reasons, the boasting. There is a second reason that Paul boasted, because he personally knew of the power of the cross. And I think that's something we can all share. You know Jesus and you've experienced the power of the cross in a very personal way. Who was Paul before coming to the cross? Who was Paul before he came to Jesus? Well, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a self-made religious elite. He was proud and he was confident of his religious accomplishments. I'd have to say there were many. He was a circumcised Jew, circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with Jewish law. He was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. He was even more from the tribe, the elite religious tribe of Benjamin. You might say he had a prestigious religious pedigree. He was a member of the most Ivy League religious sect that you could belong to in that day, and that was the sect of the Pharisees. And among the Pharisees, he was respected by all because of his strict adherence to Jewish law. He was recognized by all. This is who Paul was before the cross. And if there's anyone that you could look at by pedigree, by works, by the law, that you would say there's no need for the cross, you could look at Paul, because it seemed like he did everything perfectly. Nobody would have believed that Paul needed anything other than his religious pedigree. And he wrote to the Philippians, and he said that it was all so that he could be righteous in the sight of God. He thought he was being righteous. I believe that it was very gratifying as well. I think religion can be very gratifying. Legalistic religion gratifies the flesh because it's based upon a personal accomplishment. However, the same legalistic religious requirements that gratify the flesh could never satisfy the requirements of the perfect and holy God, unless one remained perfect in their adherence at all times. And so he argues that point in this letter at the very beginning of chapter 5. Paul wrote, he said, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." In other words, it's like somebody coming to church and they say, "Well, you know, I came to church on Sunday." And many people that come to church on Sunday believe that's just enough. "Well, God's going to bring me into, you know, I will be accepted in the kingdom of God." Well, I go to church on Sunday. That's enough. But there's the problem. It's not enough. If you are going to judge by what you do, then you must remain absolutely perfect in order to be accepted into the kingdom of God, because God demands perfection. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever tried to keep anything perfectly? How many of you have ever been able to keep something perfectly? Even one thing perfectly that you never make a mistake in? Added to the pressure of trying to keep something perfectly, there's a second pressure, and that's the pressure of guilt, because you fail. You were trying to keep it perfectly, but in a weak moment, you fell, and then you felt the guilt. And that's what religion outside of the cross does to a person. Certainly Saul of Tarsus was under this constant self-imposed legalistic pressure. And then one day, this man Saul, who hated everything to do with Jesus Christ, the cross, or anyone who followed Jesus, he went out on a little hunting trip. He was not hunting birds. He wasn't hunting dove. He wasn't hunting duck. He wasn't hunting deer. Paul was hunting Christians. And it says that he was mumbling murderous expressions. He hated them so much. Anything to do with Jesus Christ, he hated with a passion. And he's going down this road, the road of Damascus, filled with hatred, verbally threatening the disciples of Jesus. And then he met Jesus. A blinding light suddenly appeared out of nowhere, and Saul, he fell to the ground. He's trembling in fear, and he heard a voice. And the voice called out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul responded, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And Jesus told Saul to get up off the ground and to go into the city of Damascus, and there he would be told what to do. And Saul stood up. He discovered at that moment that he was blind. He had to be led into the city, and there he stayed for 3 days, not eating or drinking. There was a man in the city. His name was Ananias, who the Lord spoke to in a vision. And the Lord told Ananias to go over to the house of Judas, and there he would find a man from Tarsus whose name was Saul. And the Lord adds, "And he was praying for me right now." And so Ananias begins to question the Lord, and he had heard about Saul because Saul had a reputation as being a persecutor of the Christians. And so we read in Acts chapter 9, in verse 17, "So Ananias went and he found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might again receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight." And then he got up and it says he was baptized. Just like that. It's only a few verses later we discover Saul, he's out preaching Jesus Christ. People were amazed at this radical change in Saul, and even Christians, they just couldn't believe it. This can't be Saul. And in verse 26, it says, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he had truly become a believer. They're like, there is no way. How many of you have known at least one person? And you look at that person, and in your heart and in your mind, you think, there is no way that person will ever come to Christ. That was Saul. They were terrified of Saul. And for the first time, Saul discovered by revelation from Jesus the plan of God, the plan of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross that accomplished all the righteous requirement of the law. And the only requirement was simply to believe. And that is the power of the cross that freed Paul from demands of self-righteous, perfect behavior that the law imposed. And Paul, he exclaims, he says, but God forbid, verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world no longer has a hold on me, and I no longer have a hold on the world. And you can relate to that. You know what it was like before the cross, and the world had its grip upon your life. You know, it doesn't matter what it is, but the world and its system, I'll tell you, it is like a ball and a chain. People today, they're held captive to the world. I think we see it every day. We see it in the news. It used to be that you only heard about things by hearsay. You heard from word of mouth, from person to person. Today, the sins of the world are clearly seen everywhere we go. You cannot escape it. You cannot get away from it because it's everywhere. Countless people being held captive by Satan and his world system. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ has the power to free all. There's a third reason Paul had to boast in the cross. It was because Paul understood the purpose. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, you will notice that Paul did not say in Christ there is a rehabilitation. Now, I'm not against rehabilitation, by the way. I think there are programs that have rehabilitated that have helped people immensely. Even Christians have gone through some rehabilitation. But there is nothing that substitutes for the new creation in Christ. For we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. It doesn't mean that we still don't have issues and that we still don't have problems and that we still don't struggle with sin. We studied that a few weeks back out of John, 1 John. But it does mean that the spiritual man in you, in Christ Jesus, is seen by God as having the very righteousness in Christ, and that is a new creation. The cross, it doesn't make a bad person a little better. The cross makes a new person. And salvation through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, it brings on this new creation in Christ Jesus. And I will tell you, I know it can be confusing. My wife and I, we've had this conversation before. Well, if I'm a new creation, why do I still struggle with with old sins? Why does anybody still struggle with old sins as a new creation? And so the Bible deals with this, and it talks about the warfare between the spirit and the flesh. You still have that fleshly nature. But the spirit part of you, that is the new creation in Christ Jesus. Without him, without the cross, there is no law, there is no form of legal perfection that can attain a new creation. At best, it can make just a little better you. But it's never enough. It must be the cross. It must be the blood of Jesus, which cleanses the man from all sin. Paul of Tarsus, he met the crucified Jesus. His eyes were opened to the true purpose of the cross, and in an instant he was this new creation in Christ Jesus. The hate that was in his heart was gone. The self-righteousness was gone. Gone was his pride of achievement. The old Saul, the hater of Jesus, the hater of every Christian, became Paul, who loved Jesus and brought countless men and women to Christ. Received great revelation from God. Wrote the epistles, many of them. That is the effect of the cross. That was its effect for Paul. And so it is for you and I. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning, Lord, that we too can boast in the cross and what it accomplishes in our life. Lord, it is a more than just being a better person. It is a new creation in Christ Jesus, all things being passed away, all things being new. Renews us. And so we want to glory as we come into this time of celebrating Easter, Lord, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before, we must acknowledge that he went through this extreme form of agony, taking upon the sins of the world upon himself there on the cross. Lord, we thank you for your magnificent planning. Yes, it's foolishness to the world, but as Paul said it to us who believe, it is the power of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it wonderful that we have the grace of God? If you're like me, and like Paul, you say, oh, wretched man that I am, you know, who can deliver me? You know, and you look at your own, you know, all the mess ups and the blow ups in your life, and you just say, thank Jesus. I am delivered. Blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I don't know. I would never, I'm not, you know, if you're in the military and you just love to, you know, live that, you know, that strict, and there's probably some appeal to the law. I would never survive it. I am so thankful for the grace of God. I'm so thankful to know that his blood is the covering of all sin. Because I could never keep the law perfectly. I can't even make my bed every morning the way I should, you know, or clean up my mess. I should say my side of the bed. That we have the grace of God and the cross, and we glory in that, and we celebrate that. In Jesus' name. May God bless you this week.
as we come and we're leading up now to Palm Sunday, a very glorious celebration. And the Lord bless you and keep you in his love and in his grace. In Jesus' name, amen.